Open your Bibles to Romans 8 for the reading this morning, the last in the series on the Holy Spirit. We're going to read Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Joe is one of our elder pastors on the elder team here at the church. Thank you for leading us in prayer and scripture reading. It's great to be with you this morning. If you grabbed a bulletin, and our bulletins are usually on the back table when you come in, if you grabbed a bulletin, there's a little blue card in the bulletin, and that is just a little invite that if you have friends, neighbors, a coworker who you would love to have a place to worship on Christmas Eve, we're having a Christmas Eve service this year. It'll be on December 24th. A Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock. And that's just an opportunity to invite someone. And if you're a regular attender or member here, and if you're planning to come and it works with your work schedule, consider coming 10, 15 minutes early. This is a time when most churches have new faces in them. It'd be great to be welcoming them into our family on that afternoon together. We're in the last week of a short series on the Holy Spirit. We spent the last couple weeks looking at the person of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, and the purpose of the Spirit. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and we'll be specifically taking time to think together about the power of the Spirit. And so if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some extra in the back. Feel free to hop up anytime and grab one of those. We'll be on page 944 of the Bible in the back. Power can be thought of in different ways. And perhaps even when I say the word power, different things come to your mind. Perhaps you first think of that cordless drill in your toolbox. Well, what kind of power does that have? Is that 12 volt? Old school. 18 volt? Better. Or maybe you think of socio-political power. Maybe the ability to affect change within the systems and leadership that decide policy. Maybe that's the first thing you think of when you think power. Or maybe you think of an amount of electricity that comes through a power line or through an outlet in your house or through that little adapter that never seems to connect in your car. Or maybe you think of power in its mechanical sense. The rate at which work is done. That car went from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. That's a lot of power. The rate at which work is done is fast. There's different ways that we think of power in different circumstances. You'll notice that in Romans chapter 8, the word power is never used. So how did we land on the idea that Romans 8 is about power in the Spirit? Well, if you think about those definitions that I just shared in different areas, the rate of change, the rate that work happens, the ability to affect change. We see that Romans 8 is all about power. It's all about what living in Christ does for the believer. And what Romans 8 in the first 11 verses is telling us is that God brings infinite change to the life of a believer, freeing them from all condemnation and giving them life. God, in an instant, in the moment that you enter into Christ, brings you infinite change. This is a rate of work that even when you put your Prius in power mode, and if you don't drive Prius, you'll be surprised that there's a power mode. When you put your Prius in power mode, the power of the Spirit in a believer's life, nothing can compare to it. The amount of change that happens in a believer and the amount of time it takes of putting faith in Christ can't be compared to. No, God, in a moment, through faith, brings us infinite change. He frees us from condemnation. He gives us life by His Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, helps us think about this in three ways. In verse number 1, it describes an absolute status that believers in Christ have. Verse 1 describes this absolute status. Verse 2 describes this movement, this redemptive movement out of death into life. So, in the first two verses, we have an absolute status described. We have a movement towards life. And then third, verses 3 through 11, we spend the rest of our time thinking about how God powers all of this. So the three things we'll think about today is the absolute status of a believer. We'll think about this movement towards life, this redemptive movement in the life of a believer. And then we'll think about how God is the one powering all of this. Absolute status, a movement towards life, God powered. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more to say about this text than verse 1. This is our big idea. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no longer any condemnation over your life. This statement is unqualified. It's absolute. There's an absolute reality, an absolute status, that the one who is in Christ, the one who by faith belongs to Christ, enters into. No condemnation. What are things that make you feel guilty or embarrassed, or you want to hide or throw away that memory book? What are those things that come to your mind? None of us came to Christ without blemish. None of us made it into the church without some kind of baggage. Was there promiscuity in your past? Was there substance use that was chronic and extreme? Was there a disposition of life bent towards a destructive emotion? Anger, jealousy, guilt. We all have things that we think about in our past. Things that would condemn us. Things that would say, you'll have to pay for that someday. You don't deserve the good things you have. Christians acknowledge we're guilty. We've sinned. The first thing that Jesus says when he heralds his new kingdom of heaven He says, repent. Why do you have to repent? Well, it's because you've sinned. Each of us has come to faith in Christ with different things that linger in our minds. But when your Heavenly Father looks at you, Christian, what does He see? No condemnation. There's no charge against you. There's nothing in the heavenlies, in your Father, God, who is waging a war against you, who is holding you accountable, culpable for guilt. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And today, it doesn't matter what slip-up you'll have today. There's still no condemnation. And tomorrow, it doesn't matter what slip-up you have tomorrow. There's no condemnation. Past guilt or future mistakes, there is one banner that flies over the life of any who put their faith in Christ. You are free, brother. You are free, sister, from condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was trying to think of some imagery that could give us a sense of this, and I really couldn't. There's something so absolute about this freedom. There's something so sure about this freedom that there's no imagery that can capture that when you go to bed at night, no condemnation. When you rise up in the morning, you're free. When you go through your work day, God is pleased with you. If you're in Christ Jesus, you live in an absolute state. There's no condemnation. That's verse 1. You, believer, are free. You're free in Christ. God's not grumpy, angry, holding anything against you. You have a condemnation-free existence. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 moves us in thinking. If verse 1 is our statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 2 moves us into thinking, how does this come about? How can it be that I who am guilty, I who have been promiscuous, I who have lived in emotions of destruction, I who have done wrong, how is it that I can have no condemnation? How is it that I can be free? Paul anticipates this wonder, this speculation, and he says, I want you to know. I don't just want you to know the absolute state you live in. I want you to know how this came about. So verse 2, Paul describes this movement towards life that happens through faith in Christ. Paul describes this movement from life until death. It's a redemptive movement. It's one where you're purchased back out of slavery into a new existence. Verse 2, for. Right? For is this explanatory word. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is a law of the Spirit of life, and this law has set you free, believer, from a different law, a law of sin and death. Now this language is, we're kind of like those Navy SEALs who parachute into a stadium, and you watch the YouTube, and it's spectacular. We're kind of parachuting into the middle of the book of Romans. So we're in verse 8, in chapter 8 of 16 chapters. Paul has spent the last 7 chapters talking about the law, this idea of the law. And what he's been saying is that everyone is a lawbreaker. Whether you received God's law or not, you're accountable to God and you've broken His law. And Paul has spent 7 chapters with us thinking through that thing. We're all lawbreakers. And because we're lawbreakers, we deserve death. Verse 2 here is summarizing what Paul says early in chapter 7. So I'm going to backtrack a little to give us context. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If we look back at chapter 7, Paul, to describe the work of Christ, is using marriage as an example of how the law binds a person. So if you flip back a page to chapter 7 in Romans, and looking at the first couple verses, Paul says this, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So when you die, will the law have any dominion over you? No, you're dead. There's nothing the law can do to you." Some of the most interesting stories from the medieval ages are when you read about these trials and someone's condemned and they're put to death. And then a couple years later, someone says, "You know, I don't know if that was enough. We should dig those bones up and put them in the river." And you find these stories where after someone's dead, they go dig them up and they try to do something even more. Like we'll try to prove just how wrong you are. But the reason I find that amusing, maybe you don't, the reason I find that amusing is because the law is only binding on someone while they're alive. Once you're dead, the law has no dominion over you. There's no speeding tickets for the dead. There are no more taxes for the dead. Your estate, maybe, but you are dead. Paul moves to this for marriage. If you look at verse 2, and he gives this example. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So when my wife and I got married, we signed legal documents. We are married legally in the eyes of the state of Nebraska and in the eyes of the church. So marriage is a necessarily a legal act. And I would just say in passing that if you would be affectionate towards another human being, and perhaps you're dating, it is not wise to pursue physical intimacy with someone who is not legally bound to you. Marriage is legal, and it's wise, and it's God's plan. And so as we think about someone who might come to you saying, "My girlfriend and I promise to be faithful to each other, we're exclusive, and we're committed," is it really necessary to get married? As a good friend, you should say, "Absolutely. Marriage and sexual intimacy is only for those legally committed to one another." The Bible understands this. This is the pattern the Bible gives for marriage. Marriage is a legal act. So this woman is legally bound to her husband, but when her husband dies, is she any longer legally bound? No. He's dead. The law doesn't apply because he's dead. And so she's free. She could marry someone else. She could make a legal commitment to another person because he died. You are only accountable to the law as long as you are alive. This is the argument Paul's making. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, of back in chapter 7 still, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." If you have affiliated with Christ, associated with him, in the life he lived, in the death he died, and the resurrection life he now has, then the Bible would say that through faith, you are unified with Christ, which means you die the death he dies, you live the life he now lives. So if by faith you have put your hope, your affection, the object of your hope is Jesus Christ, then there's a union that happens that says, just as Jesus Christ died, you've died. In the spiritual realms, you're dead. You're not accountable to the law anymore because you are with your Savior and He died. But now you're living a new life. You're living the resurrection life that Christ offers. And so you've died to the law through Christ so that you might live to another. You might belong to another, to a life that's been raised from the dead. It's not a life that will die. It's a life that's been raised to never die. And so, fast forwarding to Romans 8 again, Paul says, you're under a new law, Christian. But it's not the law of sin and death. It's not the law that produces guilt. It's not the law that says you don't measure up. You don't measure up. You don't measure up. It's the law that says Jesus got out of the grave. It's the law that says you will never die. It's the law that says you can be with your Father. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Why is there no condemnation for the believer? It's because there's been this movement towards life. There's been a redemptive work where the law of sin and death, you've died to it. You've died with Christ. And that law that would condemn you doesn't have power over you. There's a new law, and it's the law of the Spirit. And that's the law that you're accountable towards. So there's a question that verse 2 causes us to pause and think at. You and I might profess faith in Christ. You and I might say, I believe. Help my unbelief. But functionally, do you feel tempted back towards that law of sin and death? Functionally, are there moments when you feel a sense of condemnation? Yeah, we all do. And so we gather every Sunday, we meet during the week, we text and call one another to remind each other, that law isn't the law you live under. You live under a new law, brother, sister. You live under the law of the Spirit of life. If you live to this new law, this law of the Spirit of life, you've been set free. You've moved towards life. There's been a redemptive movement that's occurred to you. And so we've thought through the first two things together. There's an absolute status that you live in, believer. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Why? Well, because there's been this movement towards life. Those are our first two things we've been thinking about. But now verses 3 through 11 move us to the third thing that Paul wants us to know. This spiritual living isn't something that you can produce. It's not something you can manufacture. It's not something... I remember as a young person thinking in the library, what's the nonfiction section all about? Right? I know the fiction section. I know it well. But there's this row of books that personally look horrible and boring. But something happened. I thought, well, I should go look at those nonfiction books. And I wander to the spirituality section. And I find a book on prayer. And this book on prayer, it says, positive thinking have helped many people all over the world. positive thinking. Prayer is not positive thinking. Prayer is talking with the one who created you. Prayer is not positive thinking. Neither is Romans 8 positive thinking. No, because verses 1 and 2 is not simply think better about yourself. You're a winner. You're a hero. You're not a loser. I can tell you, you're not a hero. You're not a winner. We're all losers. And we should be condemned. We should be condemned because we're all guilty. We're all lawbreakers. You come from the womb as a lawbreaker. We're expecting our first child. The first things I'll say is the lawbreaker. No, that's not. But we come from the womb. We come from the womb under rightful condemnation because we are sinners. Verses 1 and 2 are more than positive thinking. Verses 3 through 11 tell us that. God is empowering this kind of life. God is empowering this kind of life through His Spirit. Verse 3, again we start with this word for. So we've moved from for the law to for God. Who powers this condemnation-free life? God Himself does. When you're wondering, how can it be that I live a life free from condemnation? How can it be that I can live free from sin? How can it be that the decisions I made don't hold dominion over my conscience? How can it be? For God. God has done something that the law couldn't. God is at work. God has chosen to save. God, infinite, without beginning, the creator of all things, God has decided to save. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God's done the impossible. How did He do this? By sending His own Son, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ was without sin, but He took on the flesh that we live. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Why did Christ come? Why do we celebrate Advent? Why are we singing Christmas songs? It's not Christmas yet. It's because God sent a Redeemer for sin. God was coming after the thing that held you in condemnation. God was coming on a freedom mission. God was coming for sin. Moving on in verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What? He condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why do you live condemnation-free? It's because sin has been condemned. There's no condemnation on you because that which held you captive is the thing that which has been condemned. God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk. Here's where the power is. Who walk. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are a spiritual people. The law that's redeemed us is of spirit. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free. God has done what the law could not do so that the righteous requirement could be fulfilled in us who are not walking by our own effort. Who are not walking by the things we do or don't do, but who are walking by that Spirit of freedom, who walk according to the Spirit. If you remember from last week, we talked about the schemes of Satan. Schemes, the planning, the devising. That Satan is a schemer. And there's a couple examples we talked about from the Old Testament about the schemes of Satan. These schemes primarily consist of Satan talking to God, pointing at believers, saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. Aren't you going to do something about this guilty sinner God? God did what the law couldn't. The law could not set you free from the accuser crying guilty. The law couldn't set you free from that because you were guilty. So God did what that law couldn't. And God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And God, through Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who died a sinner's death, a death you and I deserve, who then rose again in life, because why? Because death had no power over Him. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is an owner. Sin's an employer. Where do you work? Sin is like that person who cuts your paycheck, but he's not paying you with a retirement benefit and with a salary. Sin has one wage that he pays to everyone. Death. 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 Thanks for working. Death. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't have that employer, but he took those wages. And after 3 days, it was apparent to the cosmos that those wages did not belong to Jesus. So he rose from the grave. He came back to life. And not to a life that would perish again, but to an immortal life, to a life that would never die. And in so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh. Because of that, when the scheming Satan comes to cry guilty over your life, you can rightfully say, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus took wages that weren't his so he could defeat the power of those wages. And I'm dead with him. I don't love my life. I love the life of Christ. I live open-handedly with possessions, with finances. I live open-handedly with my commitments because I hold tightly to Christ. Christ is the thing I supremely value. It says that the law, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us. God's righteousness becomes ours in Christ. When we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verses 5 through 11 continue to unpack this God-powered movement. That God has done this. God's empowering this. There's an absolute status we live in. There's this movement towards life that we live in. And it's God that's empowering it the whole way. So read with me the next couple verses, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Setting your mind, living according to the flesh is looking at how do I measure up in life? How am I living my life? And living according to the flesh includes an affection for sin, but it also includes assessing yourself on your own works. Did I go to church? Did I read my Bible? Did I text another believer today saying I was praying for them? Did I work hard at my job? And then assessing assessing what kind of praise or goodness that you should have based on what you did. So living according to the flesh, it can be just walking in overtly sinful lifestyles. It can be that. But it includes more than that. It includes this: am I assessing my status in life based on what I'm doing? My works, my efforts. Well, if you live that way, if you live according to the flesh, then you're setting your mind on those things. But there's this other way to live where you don't set your mind on those things. You set your mind on the Spirit. In your daily rhythms, you say, God helped me do that. God, give me grace for this conversation. God, help me to enjoy this kind of menial task. And you begin to think, God, be a part of every moment. Another phone call, another checklist at work, another couple hours driving. Be with me, God. Help me think of you. Help me think that my life doesn't consist of the clothes I wear and the food I eat. My life consists of knowing you, God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. Why does it matter? Well, here's why. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. If you live assessing your own efforts, death. Death, death, death. Death, 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 death. You'll never measure up. You'll always live condemned. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Christian, you can go through life doing the same exact actions, but experience profoundly different realities. You can go through your day with your mind set on the flesh, and that will only produce death at the end of it. But you can do the same day, the same day's work, go through it with your mind set on the Spirit. Thank you, God, for this day. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me words to speak. God, help me know that I'm justified. God, help me to know that you're the God of wisdom and you impart wisdom to those who ask. God, be with me. To set your mind on that is life, is peace. Paul goes further in verses 7 and 8, and he says, in fact, if your mind is set on the flesh, it's not just that you're getting cut short of the life God offers. There could be more life, you know, but I'm getting a B+ on life right now. Good enough. No. To set the mind on the flesh means it's impossible to please God. Because righteousness with God cannot come through self-effort. Righteousness with God cannot come through my labors. For God has done what the law couldn't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. These are the two absolutes of Romans 8. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. You can't do it. But as we think about this God-empowered life, Paul is very confident of the believers he's talking to. It can sound ominous. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul keeps writing in verses 9 through 11. You, however, you, brother, sister, you who have confessed Christ, you're not in the flesh. The flesh isn't your identity. You're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. That's obvious. But if Christ is in you, and do you remember us talking about the promise of the Spirit back in Acts 2? That any who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Any who call upon the name of the Lord will receive the Spirit of God and be born again. Anyone who calls on the name of God for salvation will be saved, and the Spirit of Christ will dwell in you. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, we will all die because we're all sinners. Because the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How can it be that your body will die, that you will continue to sin in this life, but that you have a hope that your body will not remain dead, but that your body will be raised to life just as Christ was raised to life? Because of the Spirit. It's because of the Spirit of life. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God brings power into the life of a believer for an absolute status. There is no condemnation for you, brother, sister. It gives us power for a movement towards life. I'm not held captive under a law of slavery, of sin and death. I'm held captive under a law, but it's a law of life. And this is done by God. If you're already a believer in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. We can live a life together as a church because we can look at one another and affirm there's no condemnation over your life, brother, sister. We help each other walk in holiness. We do assess sin in our lives. And we go hard after it to live a life of holiness. We help each other towards that, repenting from sin, investing in each other's lives to live a life of holiness. But we do that not to become free. We do that not so that we become right with God. We live with each other. We love each other. We help each other because we already are free. You already have no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. So we live together with great joy, with affection for Christ and affection for one another, because we are a redeemed people who live together under a new law, and this is precious to us. If this is a new message for you today, if maybe you've heard it, but something seems to be stirring in you that's different, or maybe you've never heard this and you have more questions, we'd love to chat more with you. We are all held under captivity to a law. One is a law of sin and death. One is a law of life. It's only through faith in Christ that you can move from one to the other. And when you do, it's oh so sweet. We'd love to talk more with you about that. Join me in prayer. God, I pray that there would be one refrain in our hearts and minds this afternoon. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray we would meditate on that sweetness. And if we haven't yet meditated on that sweetness or known it, I pray that for that individual, that person who might be here this morning, who longs for that kind of life, I pray that the sweetness of your Spirit this morning would produce that life through faith in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.